We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I'm in Romans chapter 15, reading in verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I find it very interesting here that Paul, through pen of inspiration, begins his conversation about reaching out to the Gentiles with the gospel by saying this, all of this is because of the grace of God given to me. There is no ministry, there is no effective ministry that is not based upon the grace of God. You cannot be the right kind of parent without the grace of God. You can't be the right kind of grandparent without the grace of God. You can't minister the gospel without the grace of God. You can't be effective in any spiritual ministry without the foundation of the grace of God. Now, what does that mean? The grace of God is His gift to us to be able to do whatever He wants us to do. It's that ministry power, it's that ministry effectiveness to be able to carry out whatever God calls us to do. Do you realize, parent, that your role is a spiritual ministry? It's a spiritual ministry. You're not only guiding human beings in their physical well-being, you should be guiding them in their spiritual well-being. You remember, the body and the soul and the spirit are the three parts of a human being. To neglect two of them is to bring ruin. And so the grace of God was the foundation upon which the Apostle Paul says, I minister to the Gentiles, I minister the gospel to them because of the gift of the grace of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you enjoying the gift of the grace of God in your life? Do you know, as a Christian, you've been given that gift of the grace of God? Sometimes things get neglected, and we need to understand the Apostle Paul knew that all that he did in his ministry to the Gentiles had one foundation, and it was the wonderful grace of God. He mentions it over and over again in all of his epistles about the grace of God, because he, having lived in the flesh, lived religion in the flesh, it was very strongly impressed upon him that that falsehood, that religion of the past, would not serve in the future and in the present. He must have the grace of God, and I'm so thankful for that. I hope you're thankful for the grace of God this morning, because without it, we are nothing. Without it, we don't know anything about Jesus Christ. Without it, we don't understand the Bible. Without it, we don't have the effectiveness to be the right kind of servant for Him. So may God acquaint us today with His wonderful grace so we might know it, that we might live by it, that we might be strengthened through it to serve our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 417. 417. Face to face with Christ my Savior. We're singing verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, number 417. Let's stand together to sing. Thank you. Mr. Mason, standing for prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, a day to come and worship you. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful weather you've given us lately in this springtime of the year. We get to think more about your creation, all the things that you've done for us, Father. We thank you, as our pastor has mentioned this morning, for your grace. The grace that is given to us is a free gift, the grace that has brought us to Christ, the grace that continues to keep us in this life. We thank you so much, Father, for watching over us, for guiding us as your children. Lord, even in times where we aren't considering or thinking about your hand and your providence, yet you're going before. You're making the way clear and straight, and we thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you for what we have in Christ, our Savior, and Lord, the voice and the audience that we have before the Father through the intercession of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a bold approach to your throne. And Father, I pray that this morning, this very hour, as we have gathered to worship you, that our hearts and minds would be cleared from any distractions. Lord, that we would be able to focus on your word this morning. We pray that you would be with our brother as he speaks to us, as he preaches your word. That, Father, we would investigate our hearts and minds. That, Lord, we would be convicted about things in our lives that need to be changed, Lord, and be conformed even closer and more to the image of Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time. We ask that you'd bless this entire service, the preaching of your word, the singing, the offering time, the prayer times. Lord, that this day would be truly a day of worship to our great and mighty God. And Father, we do think of those that are in difficult situations this morning, going through hard times perhaps, whether it is a physical need, whether, Lord, it is a struggle with some situation in life, whether it's a discouraging time or a difficult financial time, whatever the situation may be. As your people, Lord, we look to you. As your people, our hope is in Christ and in what you've done. So, Lord, give us a good perspective, a good attitude in relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I ask that you would again be with this time, this service. Thank you that you've gathered us all here together. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive our worship this very hour. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please, as we continue to sing. Now over to number 188, The Unsearchable Riches of Christ, number 188.
Search them.
Turn your hymn books now to number 175. 175, a good hymn before our message and our special music. Number 175, Open My Eyes That I May See, just verse number 1 and 2, verse number 1 and 2, 175.
So happy today to have with us Andrew Threlfall, third generation missionary to Asia. I think back at his parents and his grandparents before him on both sides involved in full-time Christian ministry. His grandfather on his dad's side was a pastor for many, many years, and so we're so thankful that he is able to be with us today. You missed a blessing if you weren't here in Sunday school, seeing all the things that are taking place at South India Baptist Bible College. And we look forward to the preaching of the Word of God now. And I hope you'll be back tonight because he'll be sharing a few more things about the work that God's called him to do. Brother Andrew, thank you for coming today.
Well, if you're here in Sunday school, you learned a little bit about the ministry I'm involved with there in India. We're in the state of Tamil Nadu, way in the south, and in the city of Coimbatore. And it's very, very hot year-round. We only have two seasons. The seasons are the hot season and the hotter season. So right now it's the hotter season, so it's a good time to be here in the States where it's a little bit cooler. 300 miles northeast of Coimbatore is the city of Chennai. It's about an 8-hour drive, probably if you drive. And up in Chennai, there is another Bible college up there. It's similar to our college there, SIBBC. The school in Chennai is called the Hindustan Bible Institute. It's been around for quite a few years, and I think it's a pretty solid college up there. It was founded by a man named Paul Gupta. He founded it in 1952. That was not too long after India gained its independence from Great Britain. India gained its independence in 1947, and then in 1950, India inaugurated its constitution. And then this college was founded in 1952. Paul Gupta has passed away many years ago, but his son, Paul Rajkumar Gupta, is now in charge of that college there. But his desire for that college was that they produce evangelists. They produce church planners who could spread all across India and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and advance Christ's kingdom there. But Paul Gupta became very concerned that the college was not fulfilling its vision. He was concerned that they were not producing the church planners and the evangelists that he envisioned for the college. And this first came to his attention at one of their graduation banquets. So it's the custom in India near the end of the year, you have a banquet for all your graduating students, and you go around and, you know, ask them what they plan on doing once they graduate. So they went around this banquet, and all the graduates shared what they would be doing once they left. And out of all their graduates this particular year, there was only one who was actually going out to be serving the Lord in full-time ministry. Only one out of all these graduates. The others, they felt inadequate for ministry. They felt they were unprepared to go out to do ministry. And so most of them were going on for further education. So the Hindustan Bible Institute, they had experienced a lot of success over the many years. They had grown, they had become accredited, they had added and improved their many programs of study. But ultimately, the leadership realized that they were failing. They were failing in their vision to produce men and women who could evangelize and plant churches all throughout India. They were not accomplishing their goal for existing. Ultimately, they were failing to perpetuate ministry. And that was the Apostle Paul's desire near the end of his life. He was concerned that his ministry be perpetuated. The book of 2 Timothy was one of the last books that Paul ever wrote. And as Paul was writing this book, he knew that his death was imminent, and he was concerned that after his death that the gospel ministry must continue. His successors must continue to train leadership to continue that work of ministry, of teaching others. So you can go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In this chapter, these first seven verses of this chapter contain Paul's instructions to Timothy about perpetuating gospel ministry. So let's read these seven verses together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all these things. Now, before we look at this passage in detail, I want to talk a little bit about the man to whom Paul is writing. this man Timothy. Now we're told that we understand that Paul first met Timothy on his second missionary journey. Paul was in south central modern-day Turkey, where the city of Lystra is located. Timothy's mother was Jewish, his father was Greek, and although Timothy was very early there in the early days of the church, Timothy was actually a third-generation believer. We know from the first few verses of 2 Timothy that his grandmother Lois first became a believer, and then we also know that his mother was a Christian as well. So that would make Timothy a third-generation believer. We know that he had an excellent reputation among the believers there around his city there, as far away as Iconium, which was 30 miles away from Lystra. Excellent reputation among the believers. And he was heavily involved with Paul throughout the rest of his second missionary journey. He accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. So very, very heavily involved in ministry with Paul. It's interesting that Paul mentions Timothy by name 17 times. Now, do you know how many letters in the New Testament we have written by the Apostle Paul? How many letters did he write that we have? Anybody know? How many is it? Okay, if you don't count Hebrews, it would be 13. If you count Hebrews, it would be 14. So 13 that we know of. And 17 times he mentions the name, he mentions Timothy. In fact, in 6 of Paul's letters, Timothy is listed as a co-author from Paul and Timothy. 6 letters. You know, we usually give Paul all the credit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as writing these, but actually 6 of them co-authored by Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The only letters where Timothy is not mentioned, there are only 4 letters, and that would be Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, and Titus. So in all but 4 of Paul's epistles, Timothy is some way involved, either a co-author or mentioned in the letter. And Timothy is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Last chapter there, Timothy had just been released from prison at that point. And we know from 1 Timothy that Timothy also did ministry in Ephesus. We also know that he did some work in the church at Corinth. He spent some time in Philippi, the church there, Thessalonica. So Timothy was really a veteran missionary, a veteran minister of the gospel by the time that he receives this letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was probably writing from the city of Rome. He was in prison at this point, perhaps about the year 64. Perhaps he was in the Mamertine prison there in Rome, and he knew his death was imminent. His death was very, very near. And we believe that Paul died just 3 years after he penned this letter, in about the year 67. Told that the Emperor Nero executed him by beheading. Paul was concerned that he perpetuate the ministry of the gospel once he was no longer on the scene. The gospel must continue to advance. Who is going to do that? And even super godly men like Timothy, excellent reputation, extensive ministry service, even Timothy needed instruction and advice from a man like Paul. Timothy was the ultimate servant of Christ, involved in 2 of his missionary journeys, ministered in multiple churches, but even he needed the advice of Paul. Now, we're probably nowhere near where Timothy was as far as his reputation, his dedication, his involvement in ministry. And so how much more do we need this advice that Paul gives to Timothy, this inspired advice? This is applicable to everyone who is involved in ministry. What is your ministry in this church? This advice applies to you. Now, you may not teach in a Bible college like I do, but you are part of a ministry that must continue on after the senior leadership is no longer on the scene. You rub shoulders every day with brothers and sisters whom you have an influence on. So this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 teaches us that in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must follow these 4 imperatives that we have here. That's the big theme of this passage. In order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must follow these four commands that we find here. So let me point out these four commands that we see in this passage. Verse 1 is the first command. We are commanded to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the first command. Second command is in verse 2. Look at it. We are told to commit certain things to faithful men. That's an imperative. And this is the verse that is our college logo in India. The things which you have heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And then our third imperative is in verse 3. We are to endure hardness. We are to suffer well. And then our final command is in verse 7. This last imperative, Paul tells us to consider what I say. So let's look at these commands in a little more detail now. Our first command is in verse 1. We are told, we are commanded, in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, we are commanded to be strengthened by Christ's grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. God strengthens us with grace. Now, depending on what Bible version you're reading, it almost looks like this is a something that we are supposed to do for ourselves. You know, you must be strong. But this verb is actually in the passive voice, which means that we must be strengthened. This is something that is done to us. This is not something that we do. We don't strengthen ourselves, but we are strengthened. We must allow God to strengthen us. We must have this attitude that will allow God to do this strengthening for us. Now, it's interesting, this verb strengthen, it occurs 7 other times in our New Testament. And it's interesting, when you look at those occurrences, whenever a person, whenever a human being is the subject of this verb is always in that passive voice. So whenever a human is the subject, the action is always being done to that person. But whenever the verb is in the active voice, God is always the subject. God is the actor. He is the one who does the strengthening for us. We must receive the strengthening from God. And God uses grace to achieve the strengthening. So why are we strengthened? What does this strengthening entail? What are we strengthened for? Well, when we look at the other instances of this verb about strengthening, we can see some of the effects of the strengthening. So it occurs in Romans 4, where it talks about Abraham, and it talks about how Abraham was strengthened in faith, meaning that he became confident that God would do what he had promised. When we look at the other instances, always what occurs the final time it occurs is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the final occurrence, and Paul relates how God strengthened him in the midst of opposition to his gospel ministry. So whenever we see this word strengthen, it's always talking about the function of the strengthening is to augment or to support our ministry, increasing our faith or helping us under opposition, as we see in some of these other occurrences. So the function of this strengthening is to support our ministry as a Christian. Well, what is grace exactly? Well, grace is God's goodness to us. When we deserve punishment, we do nothing to deserve or to earn God's goodness. We do not work for it. God is simply good to us, even though we have done nothing that would make Him want to be good to us. That is grace. And when God strengthens us for ministry, it is a function of His grace to us, His unmerited goodness to us. So this strengthening that God does for us by grace, this is not something that we work for. This is something that we allow to be done to us. And it's a strengthening that allows us to be effective as servants of Christ in the ministry to which God has given us. Now the final phrase there in verse 1 kind of fills out our understanding of this grace. This grace in which we are strengthened is found in Christ Jesus. Now, whenever the New Testament speaks of the grace of Jesus Christ, it nearly always is referring to His goodness to us in providing salvation and the Christian calling. Earlier in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, Paul explains that God saved us and called us according to His grace. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at different references, but when you do look at these references referring to the grace of Jesus Christ, it's always, almost always talking about this idea of salvation and the Christian calling. So this grace with which God strengthens us is accomplished by Christ Jesus, and the grace refers to our entire salvation experience. God strengthens us with our entire salvation experience provided by Christ. Our salvation is our strength. So how do we obey this first command, this first imperative, to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, we need to be surrendered. We need to be surrendered to allow God to work through us. We must surrender our whole being to God, be committed to Him. As it talks about in Romans chapter 12, you know, present your body a living sacrifice to God to do whatever He wants you to do. Meditate on the goodness of God in providing your justification, in working your sanctification, in making you one of His saints, one of His holy ones. And in this way, you will be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Paul is talking about how to perpetuate gospel ministry. And the first command is we must be strengthened by God's grace. But second, the second command in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must commit what they have learned to others. We must deliver over what they have learned to others. Now we'll divide this into three parts. It talks about what we are committing, to whom we are delivering to, and why we are delivering these things over, why we are committing these to other people. So what exactly is it that we are committing? Well, Paul instructs Timothy to pass on the things that he has learned from him. He says, "The things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses." Now, Timothy was with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys, and I'm sure he heard Paul preach many, many times. There were many witnesses of Paul's preaching, along with Timothy, who could attest to what Paul preached. And this is what Paul tells Timothy that he must commit to others. Well, what did Paul preach? Well, if we look at the book of Acts during his missionary journeys, we can see a little bit of the sample of his preaching. Paul really focused on virgin territory in his missionary journeys. He wanted to preach Christ where Christ had never been named, as he mentions in Romans 15. In Acts chapter 17 tells that Paul came to Thessalonica. And it said that there in Thessalonica, he preached Christ. He said, he went unto them, and three Sabbath days he reasoned to them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Christ, this Jesus whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. When Paul preached, he preached Jesus Christ. He preached Him crucified and risen again from the dead. And Paul wants Timothy to pass on this preaching, this teaching to others, this gospel witness. He wants Timothy to commit it to others so that they can teach others also. And the many other things that we find in Paul's epistles, I'm sure that Timothy was very familiar with. We have Romans, we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon. All these books are filled with deep theology, solid theology, that Timothy, I'm sure, learned many of these things from Paul. So that was the content of what he is to commit over to others. Well, to whom is he to deliver this teaching over to? To whom is he to commit it to? Well, Paul says, deliver it to faithful men. The same commit thou to faithful men. Now, this word faithful has a little bit broader meaning than we typically use when we use the word faithful. It simply refers to someone who is full of faith, someone who is a believer, full of faith in the gospel. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about how God is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe, those who are faithful. Simply refers to someone who believes in Christ. But it's more to this than simply being a believer. Yes, we are to commit these to believers, but this is to be also carries the idea of someone being reliable. And that's what we normally think of when we use the word faithful, someone who is reliable or faithful. And Paul uses this term and that way quite a bit. And later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, he talks about how it is a faithful or a reliable saying. Verse 13, it promises that Christ remains faithful to us. He can be trusted on, even though we are faithless. So the kind of people to whom Paul says to commit this gospel teaching, these kind of people are people who are believers in the gospel. They are people who will be faithful. They will be dependable. They will be trustworthy. It's the kind of person that if you ask them to do something, we know that they will do it. They will accomplish it. They will finish it. And so that brings us to our final part of verse 2. What are these people supposed to be faithful in doing? Why must we commit what we have learned to others? We must commit what we have learned to others so that they, in turn, will teach others also. These people are individuals who will be faithful in passing on the teaching to others. So we learn gospel truth, we deliver it to faithful men, and they teach it to others. That is the way gospel ministry is perpetuated. We learn gospel truth, we deliver it to faithful men, and they teach it to others. Now, you learn many things here at Grace Bible Church through the faithful teaching of the Scripture. You learn the great essentials of gospel truth. You have learned many of the great doctrines that Paul's epistles teach us, the wonders of what God is doing. But now you have a responsibility with that truth that you have learned. Your responsibility is to pass it on to others, to commit it to others. And me, as a faculty member there at South India Baptist Bible College and Seminary, I am attempting to do what these verses teach us. I've learned gospel truth, and now I'm trying to find reliable, faithful, trustworthy men to whom who will perpetuate the gospel ministry and the advance of Christ's kingdom here on earth. But unfortunately, it's often difficult to find faithful men and women who will teach others also. Can you be relied on to pass on the truth that you have learned here at Grace Bible Church? Are you dependable? Are you faithful men? Are you faithful women who will pass on what you've learned? The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 5 that by this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. I hope that's not true of anyone here, but sometimes that does happen. By this time you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. God calls us to learn gospel truth and to pass it on to others who will faithfully teach others. So we're looking at these four commands that Paul gives to Timothy in order to perpetuate gospel ministry. First of all, we must be strengthened by Christ's grace. Second, we've seen that we must pass on what we've learned to others. But third, the third imperative that we find here is that we must suffer well. Perpetuating gospel ministry is going to involve suffering. But we must learn to endure that suffering well. In verses 3 through 6, Paul draws three analogies to illustrate this idea of suffering that happens in a believer's life who is perpetuating gospel ministry. In verses 3 and 4, he compares our suffering to the suffering that a soldier might endure as he denies the pleasures of civilian life. Verse 5, he compares our suffering to the suffering that an athlete might endure who disciplines himself to compete in a competition. And then in verse 6, Paul compares our suffering to that which a farmer might endure as he works hard to produce a beneficial harvest. So first, we must suffer well as a soldier. It's not a question of if you will suffer. You will suffer. But you must now make the decision that you will suffer well. And what Paul is trying to point out, that a soldier refuses to entangle himself in the affairs of civilian life. And he does that so that he could be totally dedicated to the work that he has been recruited for. And the same is true for us. We, in a sense, are soldiers. We have been called by Jesus Christ. And we, as soldiers of Christ, must refuse to get involved in anything that will entangle us, anything that will distract us from our purpose in life of serving Jesus Christ, anything that would hinder us. We must be totally dedicated and immersed in our calling as soldiers of Christ. Just like a real life soldier is dedicated to his calling of fighting for his country. We must be willing to do anything that Christ demands of us. Anything. Now, I don't know what things may be entangling your life. It's going to be different for each person. It may be, you know, the allure of a well-paying occupation, or the desire to be fashionable, or the desire to earn the approval of others. Any of these things could be things that cause us to be hindered, that would entangle us and our calling as a soldier of Jesus Christ. But when you deny yourself and choose the suffering that comes from sacrifice, we're told that we please the one who has called us, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, the second analogy that Paul draws is that of an athlete. Now, the athletic analogy doesn't come across real clearly. In our Bibles, talks about if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. If a man strive for masteries. Now, that word strive for masteries, that comes from a certain Greek word. Okay, now I'm going to actually pronounce this word for you, and I want you to tell me what English word it sounds like. Okay? You ready for the word? Okay, it's the word athleo. Athleo. What does that sound like? Yeah, it sounds like athlete. And so that's really what it's referring to. It's referring to an athletic competition, someone who competes in an athletic competition or strives for masteries, as our King James puts it. And it's used twice there in that verse, at the end of verse 5, when it says strive, unless he strive lawfully. So it's talking about competing as an athlete. So we have this analogy of an athlete. And I'm sure Paul was very, very familiar with the Olympics, the Olympic Games there. And of course, one of the competitions is the marathon. Now, if you were in Sunday school this morning, I told you how I go running on a regular basis, and I took you on a little run with me that was very, very bouncy, and hope you didn't get motion sick. And, you know, disciplining yourself to run, it can be a very painful experience. I've competed in two marathons before. I'm not very good. I've been very, really slow, but it requires a lot of discipline and a lot of pain. And the months before the race, you're out there every day running, and it's just painful. It's just, you know, working hard. It's just a lot of work. And then when you run the race, it's 26.2 miles, and that's just a ridiculous amount of running to put your body through. And it's just, you're in pain during the whole race. And then after the race, you're still in pain because your muscles are screaming at you for all this, what you've just put them through. So athletic competitions, they involve suffering, and they involve discipline. So in a race, there are rules. There are simple rules, not complicated, but you in a marathon, you're required to run the entire 26.2 miles by yourself in your shoes. You can't put on roller blades and start skating the way. You can't jump on a motorcycle and ride part of the way. You've got to run the whole route, the designated route, by yourself on your own 2 feet. That takes discipline. And it would be a lot easier to jump on a bicycle, but that's against the rules. That's not part of it. So it involves suffering and discipline to do these things. So sometimes our suffering as Christians is kind of the suffering that an athlete endures, the discipline that he puts himself through in order to finish the race. So as Christians, we must maintain a lifestyle that is pleasing to the Lord. It involves denying ourselves of pleasures that people in the world freely enjoy. But we must make up our minds that we will suffer well and ask God to help us to do so. But we too will receive a crown, as it talks there in the verse. He is not crowned except he strive lawfully. It was the tradition in the ancient Olympics to give the winner a olive wreath, an olive crown that he would put on his head to show him as the champion. And later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about how the Lord will give us not an olive crown, but the Lord will give us a crown of righteousness as our reward. So are you willing to suffer the self-denial and the discipline of the Christian life in order to perpetuate gospel ministry? And the final analogy Paul draws is that of a farmer there in verse 6. He talks about a husbandman. That's just an older word for, we would say, farmer today. A farmer must work hard. He must labor diligently. Is there anyone here that's involved in like landscaping or any agriculture? Anybody like that? Okay, a couple of you. Very good. I've done some landscaping myself for a couple years, and sometimes it involves suffering. In the winter, it's freezing cold, at least where I've done it, and then in the summer, it's sweltering hot. You're sweating out there, doing hard work, and it can just be a miserable experience sometimes. A lot of suffering, a lot of hard work. But as Christians, we must be prepared to suffer. We must be willing to undergo the sufferings of constant labor and toil. It's going to hurt. It is going to be painful. But there will be a reward. Verse 6 says that the farmer who labors diligently must be first partaker of the fruits. If you suffer well, if you have labored well, you will be rewarded with a harvest. If you labor well as a servant of Jesus Christ to perpetuate gospel ministry, God will reward you for your labor. Are you willing to suffer? Can you suffer as a soldier? Can you suffer as an athlete? Can you suffer as a farmer? This is what it will take in order to perpetuate gospel ministry. So in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, we must first be strengthened by Christ's grace. We must pass on what we have learned to others. And we've just seen that we must be willing to suffer. And Paul's last command, his final imperative, he says, consider these things in verse 7. Paul wants us to understand what he's saying. He wants us to meditate on these things. And to meditate simply means to think about. And in order to be thinking about, we need to have these things captured in our minds. And when you obey this injunction to consider these things, we're told that the Lord will provide understanding. Paul assures us that the Lord will give us understanding in all these things. And that doesn't simply terminate with an intellectual comprehension of what it means to perpetuate gospel ministry and to suffer, but it will flourish into a practical application of what Paul is teaching here in this passage. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he knows that he is ending near the end of his life. He is concerned that the ministry of the gospel continue after he's gone. And so he writes to Timothy to instruct him on how to perpetuate and to multiply gospel ministry. And in order to perpetuate gospel ministry, servants of Christ must follow these four imperatives. They must be strengthened by Christ's grace. They must deliver over what they have learned to others. They must be willing to suffer well, and they must meditate on these things. And we need to ask the Lord to give us an understanding of the need and specifically how we can do it in our particular context. At the beginning of this message, I related to you the story of HBI, Hindustan Bible Institute, there in the city of Chennai, northeast of us. They had built a wonderful college. They had a great program, but ultimately they were failing to accomplish their vision. They were failing to deliver over what they have learned to faithful men who would go out, plant churches, and evangelize and teach others also. They were failing in their mission to perpetuate gospel ministry. But things changed at Hindustan Bible Institute. The leadership there allowed themselves to be strengthened by Christ's grace. They were submitted to God and His will. And they meditated. They thought about this need to reproduce ministers of the gospel. And they began developing programs that targeted faithful men and women. They didn't simply want students who wanted a degree from an accredited school. They didn't just want a student who wanted a BTH degree or a MDiv degree. They wanted students who would be faithful, who were determined to go out and teach others also, who would evangelize the lost, who would plant churches, who would perpetuate gospel ministry. And so God gave them a leadership for providing non-formal training that attracted the kind of students they were looking for. These people didn't get a degree. It was not a degree program. It was simply Bible training. And it wasn't just theoretical training. It was very practical training. These men were required to go back to their villages between training sessions and to practice, apply what they had learned by teaching and discipling others in their villages. And starting such a program, it was not easy. It involved a lot of hard work, a lot of labor and suffering, just like Paul talks about. But the leadership was willing to suffer in order to perpetuate gospel ministry. If we follow the guidelines in this passage, God will bless our efforts to expand the influence of the gospel through faithful men. But God can only use those who are willing and submitted to Him. And the application, the specific application of this passage is going to be different depending on our context. Now here, you may be a father or a mother of young children. Your responsibility is to pass on the gospel teaching that you've learned here. Teach them to be faithful men and women so that they can perpetuate the ministry of the gospel. This is what God commands us to do. We must go out. We must commit what you have learned to faithful men and women.
God's people said, Amen. It's very clear to me why this struggle that has been a part of the church since the Apostle Paul of getting the gospel out, why that is so difficult, because it requires work. It requires difficult, challenging work. That's why the Apostle Paul chose those figures of an athlete chose the figure of a soldier, chose the figure of a farmer. They don't enter into activities that are easy. They enter into activities that are many times challenging and extremely difficult. And that's the work of the gospel. It's not easy to minister the gospel. It's not easy to pull up to someone and begin to speak, and then they tell you, I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, and you suffer that moment of embarrassment, so to speak. But you keep on keeping on. And God has called us in these last days to communicate the light of His gospel. And that means we have to take up the work of a soldier, the work of an athlete, the work of a farmer, to carry out that responsibility. I'm so thankful that our hearts have been challenged in this regard today, and I pray that we will indeed be faithful individuals in the field that God has called us to, whether it be a mom or a dad with their children. That's a field. That's a ministry. Whether it's serving in a local church, whether it's involved in missions, whatever God's called you to do, whatever business you're involved in, you've got a job. And that job is to shed the light of Jesus Christ, and it's not going to be easy. And I'm thankful that that first verse points us to whom and to what? The grace of our Lord. Be strong in the grace of our Lord. We have the who, and we have the substance that allows us to be able to carry out what God wants us to do. And that person is Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books, please, and turn together to 226 this morning. 226. Would you stand together as we sing this morning? On the last stanza, come then at once, delay no longer. Heed his entreaty, kind and sweet. You need not fear a disappointment. You will find peace at the mercy seat. The Lord is the one who strengthens His people. We can have all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't do this or that or the other. Anxiety often is one of those things that keeps us from doing what we ought to do. But when you have a friend like Jesus, you can do whatever you need to do. Amen? Let's sing together that last stanza. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You for the person of the Holy Spirit who teaches us and helps us to understand Your Word. We pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, this passage of Scripture is applicable to all of us, not just those who stand behind a pulpit, but everyone that takes up their responsibility as a gospel-bearing individual to carry that message to those in our neighborhood, those that we come in contact with at work. Lord, I pray that we would not be afraid to take up those responsibilities, that we might be soldiers, athletes, farmers in Your vineyard to carry out the labor that's very intensive and very difficult, especially in the times in which we live. And I pray, Father, that we might be faithful, that we might know that Your grace is sufficient. Father, I pray that You would be with us. Bring us back together again tonight. And I pray, Father, that we might come with open ears to receive Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.